Yeah, so we thank God for another good morning that God has given us to listen to his word. And today, by the grace of God, we will try and explore now the birth of the church. And remember, we yesterday or the day before, we started looking at the witness of Peter, and we were able to see what was his message to the church, or rather, what was his message to the crowd on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. And so what happened is that he stands up and says that these men are not drunk as you suppose, because it is just 9 a.m. in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, that, you know, in the last days I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young men will dream dreams. Your old men will see visions, your men and maid servants shall prophesy. And really, you know, and even before that, they will, before the coming of the great and glorious day. So they will, the sun will be turned to darkness, and, you know, the moon to blood. And all these things are signs of the end. And Peter goes into details to reveal to them that Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is Lord. And maybe before we look at that, And I want us to just quickly jump back to Matthew 16, where Jesus first mentioned the church. And this is where the word the church is first used in the scriptures. And it is also foundational to what we see the message of Peter in the process where we see that the church is birthed. Now, in Matthew 16, verse 13, the Bible says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, what I want us to see is that Jesus, and of course, where it continues to say, then he charged his disciples that they should not tell anyone that he was Jesus the Christ. So we can see that Jesus, when he got to Caesarea, and Caesarea is where Philippi, the Caesar, had started building, and there were great constructions. And so Jesus thought it as a ripe opportunity to give an illustration of how he will build his church. And you see, that is why Peter always, if you go to Peter, I mean the letters of Peter, you'll see that he says that we are lively stones, we are living stones, because the revelation that God gave him of the church is that the church is a building. And when Jesus asks him, who do you say that I am? He says that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when he says he is the Christ, he meant that he is the Messiah. He is the King that was supposed to come. And as well, also, he says the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that means that this revelation is very important and foundational for the church. And that is why Jesus tells him that, and blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but by my Father which is in heaven. That means that when we come to the revelation that Jesus is the Christ and is the Son of God, is the Son of the living God, then we know that this revelation comes from the Father. Because Jesus says that no one comes to me except the Father wills so, or except the Father draws them. So anyone that is going to be a believer or anyone that is going to be saved has to have the belief that Jesus Christ Jesus is the Christ and that he is the Son of the living God. And by that belief that he is the Christ, then that means that he is the one that is able to die for our sins, and he is the one that is able to bring us into salvation, the one who defeated death, and he being the Son of God, to those that believed him, he gave them the right also to become sons of God. So this key that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, is very key. And when you look at when he says, "And thou art Peter," I know there are people who think that the rock that Jesus was referring, that Peter, that he will build his church, is Peter, but not necessarily. The rock, you know, it says that thou art Peter, which means Petros, if you look at the Greek, and upon this Petra. Now, upon this rock. Now, the first Peter, Petros, is a small rock. That means that you are Peter, and upon this rock. Now, this rock is Petra, which is like a quarry. You know, like if you go to a quarry, you will find a huge rock from which you can cut a small piece, which is a Petros. And he says, "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That means it is this revelation. So the rock that we build the church, that Jesus says he will build his own church, is that it is on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. So if we are to have what is called a church that Jesus is going to build himself, it is one that preaches Christ, that he is the Son of the living God, and by us understanding what the Christ did for us, and we can appropriate every blessing that is available that God has laid out for Christ, through Christ. And that's why it says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt lose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, I want us to link it with Acts chapter 2, and this is where we are still examining the message of Peter to the church, and we can see how the church was birthed. And maybe since we are able to see most of it, I want us to first, let's just start from verse 34. Acts chapter 2, verse 34, the Bible says, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ.'" And this is, as I said, this was his message, that this Jesus that you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. And even if you look earlier in verse 22 to 24, it says, "Men of Israel, hear these words: Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, and you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." So we can see it is God that raised him up. Now, we just come back to where now, verse 37, now where the church is birthed. And you see, just to highlight what are the vital components of the church. The vital components of the church that we see is, one, the revelation that Jesus is the Christ, that he is Lord, is both Lord, the crucified Jesus is both Lord and Christ. That means he is in charge of everything. He has received authority. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and in authority for the church, and everything is under his feet. And him being the Christ, he is a Messiah, he is a risen King, he is the one that is in charge of everything, and by us believing in him, we are made sons of God. And beyond that also is also the presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the believers. Why? Because the Bible tells us that this body without the Spirit is dead. Likewise also, the church without the Holy Spirit is dead. And so if you find a body of people who call themselves Christians, but there is no presence of the Holy Spirit, there's no dependence on the Holy Spirit, there's no recognition of the Holy Spirit, then you can be assured that you are not in a church. You might be in a social gathering, but not in a church. So the body without the Spirit is dead. And when we lock out the work of the Holy Spirit, when we grieve him, when we silence him by our protocols and traditions and all those things, then we miss out on the workings of the Holy Spirit. Now, he said this, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So we see, as a church is being born, there is the preaching of the Christ, that is the crucified. Christ is both Lord, he is risen. He is not just crucified, he is dead, he is resurrected, and he is Lord and Christ. And you must always have this assurance that our God is Lord and Christ. And by that revelation, you can cast out devils, you can heal the sick, you can raise the dead, you can open eyes, open blind eyes, open deaf ears. Why? Because this revelation brings life and power. And then, so what is the response of the message? The church, anyone that heard, they have to repent. And repentance is not even just a change in behavior, but it's actually a change in mind. And it is a change of heart, a complete change of heart in one that we are following in one direction, and we turn a complete 180 degrees and turn back and start to live a new life and start to believe that this is the way of salvation. So it says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. So we can see baptism also is an important component of the church. And it says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That means that also you, when the Christ is preached, then we see our sinfulness and we can see that it is only the Christ that is able to make peace between man and God. And by that, we are able to ask him for forgiveness. And when he forgives us, then we are accepted into the beloved and we become children of God. And then he says, after that, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I was saying that without the Holy Spirit, we are dead. Without the Holy Spirit, the church does not exist. And that is why Jesus was very insistent that, but tarry and wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And he says, for this promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, which now is you and me, who are listening to this word today, and as many as our Lord, our God, will call. That means that the Holy Spirit is a promise, and if it is a promise, it is your job to receive it, to ask for it, and when you ask for it, you receive it, and the Father has promised to pour out his Spirit without measure. Now, verse 40, which we now start to see how the church starts to grow, and the Bible says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them or encouraged them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That means he continued to encourage them. He continued to preach to them. Then verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I love the way the Bible says, those who gladly. That means that in as much as they were cut to the heart, in as much as they understood their mistake, that they had crucified the Lord, but then they received with joy the promise that, you know what, we are sons of God, we can be forgiven our sins, we can be accepted as children of God, and now they gladly received the word, his word, and they were baptized, and the Bible says, and that day 3,000 souls were added to them. Hallelujah. You can see, it was not the miracle that brought people to salvation. The miracle was a light that attracted people to Peter, but it is the preaching of the Christ that brings souls to salvation. I assure you, miracles are important, and miracles, yes, play a very vital role. But you can attract people, but if you don't have the word, they will leave you. Why? Because it is only the preaching of the Christ that sets people free, that you shall know the truth. When we speak of how the crown of thorns was placed on his brow of his head, and that is the place where man was supposed to sweat, then that tells you that the thorns that pierced his brow is also payment for us, that we should not suffer in poverty. And by that you can declare through the word, through the blood, that I will never be poor. Why? Because the place where I was supposed to sweat and toil for my money, then I can go with ease. Why? Because Christ shed his blood through that. Now, that is a revelation. That is something that comes by the truth, by the preaching of the truth. And the Bible tells us, and on that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now, verse 42, the Bible tells us, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, which is the apostles' teaching, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So you can see how the church was started. It was started with the preaching of Christ. It was started with the pouring of the Holy Spirit. It was started with the baptism. It was started with repentance, and they were added to them. But then they did not just stop there, because at times some people get saved and that is it. But then it says they continued steadfastly. And this is usually one of our key verses, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means they stayed at the feet of the apostles. They were taught, and in fellowship. That means they did not forsake the meeting together of the church. That means they were taught the word of God. They continued meeting together as brothers and sisters in the fellowship of the church. And then in the breaking of bread, and this breaking of bread is not only just eating together, but also in the sharing of the Lord's table. Remember, they will eat together. They became a family. They will stay together. They will break bread in their various homes, just as Jesus will break bread with them. And in prayers. That means that if a church is not in teaching, if a church is not in fellowship, if a church is not in the breaking of bread, if a church is not in prayers, then we are not having a church. So these are really core components of a church that we see from the first church that Jesus established. And this is why he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, verse 43 tells us, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now, this is God releasing a holy fear upon the souls. Why? Because he wanted them to honor, to reverence the word of God. And the Bible says, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Verse 44, now all who believed were together. And you can see this is some of the things that show the unity of the church. And had all things in common. That means they were generous, and they sold their possessions and goods and divided them to all as anyone had need. You can imagine how the Bible says that they went in unity. They were united together. Those that had wealth, those that had lands, they sold their possessions, their goods, divided them among themselves, and anyone that had need was given. And actually, if you read, I think it's in Acts chapter 4, it says, until there were no poor person among them. That's a blessing. I mean, that's a blessing, because that shows the love of God. So when there is true revival in the hearts of men, not only is there repentance, that means people live holy lives, but there is also generosity. Why? Because they realize that they are one family, and it is a pain to see your brother suffering and you're not doing something about it. Now, verse 46 of Acts chapter 2 tells us, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Hallelujah. You see, when we continue doing things the way God wants them, the way God has prescribed it, by preaching Christ, preaching repentance, preaching forgiveness of sins, baptizing people, you know, continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, in prayers, you know, in giving, in generosity, in sharing with one another, and, you know, moving from house to house and having joy and favor and praising God. All that God does by honoring that is that he adds more to the church. He adds more to the numbers. And what great blessing is it to see that God will continually add people to be saved. And, you know, as the Bible says, as they preached the word, God accompanied the word with signs and wonders. And we can see here that even the church, that what as they continued to pray together, they accompanied the word with signs and wonders. Now, I think I'll stop there for this morning, and I pray that God will give us more insight into this, that indeed the church is birthed, and we can use this benchmark to evaluate ourselves. Are we really the church of Christ? Are we building according to the pattern that Christ shows us? Is Christ building through us? Or we are, you know, in our own, we are selfish, we are not concerned about the resources of the church, we are eating and abusing the resources that the church has given and using it for our own personal benefit. And at the end of the day, God will not be happy when this is happening. So I'll stop there, and I pray that God will give us more insight into this. My brother, you're welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Manuel. No additions from my side.
Okay, thank you. That's clear. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that indeed it is you that births the church, that the church is your idea, the church is your building, and indeed you say that on this rock, on this revelation, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you build your church. And I thank you for your people that are part of you, them that have heard the word, them that have repented, them that have been forgiven of their sins, them that have seen you as Christ and Lord, that we confess that you are the Son of the living God, the one that died and resurrected and is seated today at the right hand of the Father and is seated with us. And this is for the church. We thank you that we walk in authority. We thank you that we walk in victory. We thank you that indeed we have victorious lives. We have defeated every work of the evil one. And I pray for your hand. Let thanksgiving be in our hearts this day. Let the churches continue to grow. And I pray that not only do you add to the numbers, but also you bring multiplication to the numbers of the disciples by the teaching of your word. And I pray that this shall carry on by the grace and power of your name. I commit the day before us. Go ahead of us, strengthen us, watch over us, and be our strength and our guide. Pray for those that are sick, that you may touch them. In Jesus' mighty name we pray and believe. Amen. Indeed, shalom, and have a blessed, blessed day.